Good morning and welcome to High Point. My name is Caitlin Murphy, and I'm so glad you're here with us today. One of the many things that I love about High Point is their children's ministry, His Kids. The love, care, and support that they have provided my family has truly gone above and beyond. They reach out for more information on how to best help my children succeed and are more than willing to provide additional supports when my kids need it. Even if that's just showing them a little extra love and attention. They teach them about God's word and help them apply it to their lives and always greet them with smiles on their faces. The most important thing that someone can do for my children is to show them the love of Jesus, and that's exactly what His Kids is doing, and it's such a beautiful thing. Thank you for being here, and if you're able, please stand and join us in worship this morning.
And if you're able, we would love for you to sing with us.
Joy to the world.
Wonders wonder of Welcome. What a beautiful day today and a great way to start Advent this year. My name is Megan Spencer, and it is time for our offering. Yay! All right. We have a couple of announcements. The big one is Saturday, December 7th, we are having Christmas at High Point, and we are still in need of toys and volunteers. If you are wanting to volunteer, please reach out to the ministry leaders. We have lots of opportunities for you to serve. We also are looking to have a lot of people come. So we have some invite cards, like the one Alexa has. They are out at the table out front by the toy box. And so my little Vanna over there today. So please take some and share them with neighbors and friends. We'd love to have a full house here overflowing with so much joy. And now it's Advent, so we will start our first Sunday of Advent. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:9-14. Therefore, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in the flesh, in all his glory. We light the first candle of Advent to remind us to keep awake and to be ready. Please join me in prayer. Restore us, O God. Let your face shine, that we may be saved on this first Sunday in Advent. Let this light shine brightly as the days grow shorter, so that we will be ready for your face to shine upon us at Christmas. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen.
As we celebrate communion, the way we'll do this is together. There are four stations around the room, and at each station there is a piece of bread and a cup of juice. And as we join our voices on this next song, would you make your way to one of those stations and grab one of each of those and take it back to your seat and hang on to it. And then in a moment, when everyone's had a chance, I'll lead us and we'll all partake in communion together, proclaiming that Jesus is King, that he is our Lord and Savior. And we give him praise because of that. So would you join your voices with me, make your way to those stations, and then I'll lead us in a moment. We'll all partake in communion together.
Darkness, we were waiting without hope and without light, till from heaven you came running. There was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came the word, from a throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. Reveal the kingdom coming and
began to reconcile the lost, to redeem the whole creation. You did not despise the cross, for even in your suffering, you saw to the other side, knowing this was our salvation. Jesus, for our sake you died. And praise the Father, praise the Son, and praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. The morning that you rose, all of heaven held its breath, till that stone was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death. And the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe, for the souls of all who come to the Father are restored. And the church of Christ was born, then the Spirit lit the flame. Now this gospel truth of old shall not kneel and shall not faint. By his blood and in his name, in his freedom I am free. For the love of Jesus Christ, who has resurrected me. Praise the Father, praise the Son, and praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory and majesty, and praise forever to the King of Kings. We'll sing praise forever to the King of Kings. So praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings, praise forever to the King of Kings.
So this morning, as we give praise to our Lord, to our Savior, we were reminded of the sacrifice that he made on our behalf when he gave his life on a cross, and we take the piece of bread, reminding us of his body. In the same way, we take the cup as a reminder of his blood shed for us on a cross on Calvary's Hill. And as we do this, we unite ourselves as believers. We unite ourselves with his kingdom. We also admit our need for a Savior. And in this time of Advent, we sit in expectant waiting for his return. A reminder that we should always be living like that for the return of our Deliverer, our Redeemer. Abel, would you stand as we sing this next song together? A reminder of what he came for and the hope that he brings.
Oh, you've come to bring peace, to be in love, to be nearer to us. Oh, you've come
bring light, to be light, to shine brighter in us, holy man. You will guard with us. Sing it with me. Our deliverer, you are Savior. In your presence we find our strength. Over everything, our redemption, God, with us. It's true, you are God with us. You've come, oh, you've come to be owned to this world. For your honor and name, oh, you come to take sin, to bear shame, and to conquer the grave, holy man, you will. And God, with us, our deliverer, you are Savior. In your presence we find our strength. Over everything, our redemption, God, with us. You are God with us. You are here, you are holy, we are standing in your glory. You are here, you are holy, we are standing in your glory. You are here, you are holy, we are standing in your glory. You are here, sing it out. You are holy, we are standing in your glory, Lord. Our deliverer, you are Savior. In your presence we find our strength. Over everything, our redemption, God, with us. Our deliverer, you are Savior. In your presence we find our strength. Over everything, our redemption, God, with us. You are God with us. Oh, you're God with us. You are God with us. Our deliverer, you are Savior. In your presence we find our strength. Over everything, our redemption, God, with us. You are God with us. You are God with us. You are God with us.
Our deliverer,
our deliverer, you are Savior. In your presence we find our strength. Over everything, our redemption, God, with us. You are God with us.
And when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountain, and his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. And he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you, when they persecute you unjustly, when they say all kinds of wicked things against you. Rejoice and be glad, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets that were before you.
Well, good morning, High Point.
Good morning.
It's wonderful to welcome you all to December. Yeah, all right. I love this season. It's wonderful. We've got the Christmas decorations up. We're getting to sing Christmas songs. We've got our Advent candles, and we get to jump into our Advent series as well. So I have the pleasure of kicking off our Advent series, Go Tell It. This Advent series, we're focusing on the women in Jesus' genealogy. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba, and Mary. And the idea is, who are the people around us that are the kind of people that God includes into his kingdom? The kind of people who represent how God constructs and brings together who are his people. And are we recognizing them? When you go and you start looking for a new car, you might think, okay, I want to, you know, I'm interested in this thing. And then you start seeing them everywhere on the highway. Just magically. All of a sudden, it's like they produced 1,000 extra of them. They put them all in your city. When you start to try to notice something, when you start to take interest in something, you notice it all around. And so in this series, we want to take notice of the opportunities that God is putting in our lives to talk about his second coming, and so that we see him everywhere and we can share his message with them. Advent's a beautiful time. In Advent, we remember Jesus' first coming. We think about the Nativity. We think about all of the story of Christmas. And we remember that just like was promised in the Old Testament that the King would come, he came. He kept those promises. He dwelt among us. He taught us differently, like we just heard from Doug, about what it meant to have the blessing of the Lord. And then he went to heaven and he promised he would come again. And if we saw that he came the first time and fulfilled the promises, we can go forward with confident hope that he's coming back. And moreover, we have a responsibility as his people to announce that to the world. We get to share this hope that the king is coming again. Matthew opens up his gospel this way. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. There we encounter the first woman in Jesus' genealogy, Tamar. And in looking at her story, what we're going to learn is that Jesus welcomes into his family, those who are hurt by his people. Those who are hurt by his people. And I'll tell you, this is a tough sermon. This is a tough text. This is a very interesting story about Tamar and how she becomes a hero of God's people. So what we're going to do is we're going to jump back into her story. We need to understand who she is, why it matters, what does it matter to you, and what we can learn from it. So what we'll do is as we go through her story, as we look at each part of her story, we're going to take some time and reflect on what it means for us through each part. Before we do that, let's open up with a word of prayer. God, thank you for the chance to come before your word. Lord, your word humbles us. Your truths about yourself that you reveal, they are marvelous. They're magnificent. And I'm too weak to explain them, but you use broken vessels anyway. So, Lord, I pray that you would just open our eyes to the opportunities around us, the ways that you want us to be informed about who your people are, to be informed about the kind of opportunities that you're putting in our life to talk about your second coming. Lord, fill our hearts with hope and joy this Christmas season as we anticipate that. In your name, I pray. Amen. All right. Open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 38. We need to dive into Genesis and understand who is Tamar, why does it matter? By the way, I'm Trevor. I'm one of the members here, member of the preaching team. So I have the joy of, thank you, Sharon, getting to open this up with you all today. So in Genesis, a couple things about Genesis, first book in the Bible, right? And so what happens in Genesis is you've got two main sections. The first is chapters 1 through 11. You're familiar, Noah, the ark, creation. It's all of the big, broad overview of how the world comes to be. From there, chapters 12 through the end, it's all about zooming in on this family, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and his sons, and what God is doing through them. And the principal thing that happens is God makes a promise to Abraham. And this promise to Abraham is very relevant because it's the reason you're sitting here today. See, God promises Abraham, you don't have any kids, Abraham. You don't see how you would even have a line. But what I'm telling you is I'm making a covenant with you. I'm making a promise with you. I'm going to partner with you, and I'm going to bless all the families of the world through you. And ultimately, that's why Matthew ties Jesus as the son of Abraham. See, Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise. Who comes, who took our sin, who gave us his grace, and invited all peoples of the earth to come and be part of his family through faith. And so the promise of Abraham that he would be a blessing to the world has come true for you if you are a believer and a follower of Jesus. But rewinding the tape, all the way back to Genesis, we're in probably the lowest part of this family's story as we get to chapter 38. Things were not going well for the promised family, the family that was going to bring blessing to the world. Jacob, I remember Jacob and Esau, he's a trickster, he has 12 kids, and things are going kind of rocky up to this point. When we get to chapter 38, his first three sons have already disqualified themselves as the next chosen heir, right? So you've got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Who's next? Right? Ultimately, the answer ends up being Judah, as we saw in the Matthew genealogy. But first, the firstborn and the nextborn and the next one after that all disqualified themselves. And you can read in Genesis if you want to find out why. But now we focus in on Judah and Joseph and what happens immediately preceding to this chapter. You guys know the story of Joseph, right? He gets sold into slavery in Egypt. Well, first what happened was the firstborn and the other brothers decided, you know, this little brother, he's kind of really annoying. And he keeps following us around and he keeps saying he's way better than all of us. And dad gives him this nice coat and he parades it all around. And then he tells us we're all going to bow down and worship him one day. And we really just don't like that and we're tired of hearing it. So we're going to throw him in this pit and just kind of leave him there. And then Judah comes along and says, ah, man, we really shouldn't just kill him. I mean, why do that when we can make money off of selling him into slavery? So, not exactly commendable. But that's what they do. He grabs Joseph out, and they sell him to some Ishmaelite traders, and boom, he ends up in Egypt. They don't stop there. Judah, continuing to ingratiate himself with his wonderful actions that are definitely in keeping with blessing the world. No, that's sarcasm. He slaughters a goat, covers Jacob's coat in it, comes to his dad and says, well, sorry, dad, an animal killed your favorite son. And Jacob grieves and grieves. This is what happens right next. That's what just happened. And now we enter into this story of what Judah does and how Tamar comes in the picture. We're going to try to focus in on, at this point, Tamar. And how does Tamar come and meet this family? So, starting in chapter 38 of Genesis, verse 1, we see the first part of Tamar's story. Tamar's story paints a new picture of the people of God. And part one of her story is Tamar encountering Israelites in name only. Israelites in name only. See, they were the promised family, Israel. It was Jacob's given name by God after he wrestled with God and obtained a blessing. This was the family of promise. This was the family that was supposed to bless the world. This was the family that was supposed to carry on that promise to Abraham. But they weren't living it. It happened at that time that Judah went down from his brothers and turned aside to a certain Adullamite, his buddy, Hira. There, Judah saw the daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. The Canaanite's name was Shua. We have no idea what the daughter's name was. He took her and went into her, and she conceived and bore a son, and he called his name Ur. And she conceived again and bore a son, and she called his name Onan. Yet again she bore a son, and she called his name Shelah. Judah was in Kezib when she bore him. And Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn. Her name was Tamar. This is where Tamar comes into the story. She encounters first Israelites in name only. See, they were supposed to be the people of God. But at this point, they weren't really living it. See, Judah went down away from his brothers. This journey is like the prodigal son's journey in a way. Having just sold his brother into slavery, the covenant family is divided. It's broken. They're at each other's throats. And now, Judah goes down and he hangs out with this Adullamite. This is a guy from Adullam. It's a place in Canaan. So he's just, you know that one guy who's like the bad friend? You know, in every story, it's like they're no good together. He's a bad influence. That's Hiram. And he's hanging out with Hiram. And notice how it describes this relationship. Judah saw the daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. And then it just goes on about how he's, next thing you know, he's having kids with her. He's completely driven by his passions and his lusts. It's all just, whoa, here's my eyesight. It's a complete reversal of the story of Isaac and Rebekah, where there was intentionality, where there was a understanding of what they were doing in light of setting themselves apart for the Lord. There was intimacy. Here, it's just, well, I don't know, look good enough. And he's the first person, the last person in the story who went after a Canaanite wife was Esau. He's following in the footsteps of his uncle Esau, who was cut off from the promise. Not a good start. He's completely throwing away the instruction of his father, his grandfather, and his great-grandfather. He's completely just following after his own passions and doing whatever he wants to do. That's the Judah. That's the Israelite. That's the carrier of the promise of God that Tamar meets. And so I wonder, do you know someone who their first impression of someone who was bearing the name of God was someone who was completely not following him? Was that your first impression of a Christian? Was you met somebody who wasn't living up to the standard of what Jesus taught? That was Tamar's first impression. Do you know someone hurt by Christians who weren't following Jesus? Are you that person? Further, whether you know someone like that or you are that person, if you're not, how do you care for those hurt by the church? How do you care for those who their encounter with believers were people who were in name only believers? Is the way that we deal with that to minimize it by saying, well, here's the deal, like, you know, real Christians don't do XYZ, and so the person who did XYZ to you is not a real Christian, so they're not really part of my people, so like, I don't need to worry about that. Or do you accept the fact that Judah is the people of God, that David was a man after God's own heart and murdered Uriah so that he could have Bathsheba? Do we accept the fact that sometimes the people of God don't live up to his standard, and that's the people that other folks meet and get as their impression of God? Do we instead act like Jesus? We enter into their hurt. We care for their hurt. We own it. We say, yeah, I hate that that happened. And we're not perfect, but we're following the one who is. And his grace is sufficient for you. He cares for you. He sees your hurt. Jesus, God, sees Tamar's hurt in this. And he's with her even now, even at this point in the story. One other question is, the reality is, all of us is probably somebody's first impression of a Christian. What's your representation of Jesus? What is the impression you're leaving to your neighbors, to your coworkers, to your friends, to the random person who cuts you off in traffic? Especially if you have a Jesus bumper sticker on, then you've kind of brought it on yourself. In your representation of Jesus, are you showing him well? In this Advent season, as we think about our witness, as we think about going and sharing the message that our King is coming again, what does our message, what does our witness look like? So in part one of Tamar's story, we see that she encountered Israelites in name only. Does it get any better? Let's take a look. Part two, Tamar abused by lust and legalism. The story of Ur and Onan. Picking up in verse 6, Judah takes a wife for Ur, his firstborn, whose name is Tamar. But Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord put him to death. Let's pause there. So, if you're familiar with the Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament, there are times when God encounters someone who's so wicked, he puts them to death. This is the first time that happens in Scripture. Ur is the first person that God personally puts to death. His brother's the second. We'll get to that. In all of Scripture, how wicked must this man have been? We know how wicked his brother was. His sin is described, and it's pretty awful. Could this have been worse? Now think, imagine being married to this man in the ancient Near East, where all of your financial and social, your full security is tied to this wicked man. What was their conversations like? What was his tenderness and care of her? What was the way he provided for her? What was the way he talked to her? This was probably not a great season for Tamar. The Lord sees his wickedness and puts him to death. Then Judah says to his younger brother, Onan, go into your brother's wife and perform the duty of a brother-in-law to her and raise up offspring for your brother. So I have to explain this. In the ancient Near East, the idea of family and your clan was very, very important and pivotal in all of their social structure. Because of this, there was a law that said that if a brother died without any heir, it was the responsibility of any siblings that he had, any brothers that he had, to have children with his wife so that he might have an heir. Those children would belong to the first brother who had died, and they would go on and continue his line, because it was important for the line to continue, for the family to continue. And, you know, the idea of the importance of continuous a family goes all the way, like, that's the Gospel of Matthew starts with a genealogy, right? There is an importance to the family line. And in fact, this law ends up being incorporated into the Mosaic Law. The idea of levirate marriage, which you'll hear more about in this series as well as we get into Ruth, it becomes a critical thing. But the important part here is that Onan abuses this law. This law's intention is so that his brother might be provided for. And in fact, that Tamar herself would be provided for. As her son would grow up, represent her in court, provide for her, be part of the family business. She would gain her standing from having a son. But Onan lets his lust drive him, similar to his dad. And instead of being respectable and saying, hey, I really don't feel like I believe that I can have an heir for her and provide for my own and my inheritance, cover them both. So let me skip, let it go to Shelah. He doesn't do that. Onan knew that the offspring wouldn't be his. And so what he does is he purposely gets in the way of having a kid, but still has relations with her. In other words, he uses the law to sexually abuse Tamar. He uses her for his own passions. And he covers it with the law that is supposed to provide for her and do good for her. He twists it with his passions and abuses her instead. Friends, when we take the law, when we take things that are good, when we take rules that are supposed to be helpful, and we twist them for our own passions, that is the essence of legalism. And God sees this. This was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and put him to death also. That's how God feels about this kind of legalism. He says, no, this is not going to happen like this. Thinking about this part of Tamar's story, do you know someone abused by the lust or the legalism of God's people? Are you that person? Do you understand that God sees, that God cares, that God will give justice for that? And more than that, that God has a place for you in his family, that he will include you. Further, if that isn't you or someone you know, do you feel what God feels regarding this abuse? Do you have that passion? God had a passion against this legalism. God had a passion against Onan's lust, so much that he put Onan to death. He cut it out. He said, this is not going to be a part of my people? Do we have a passion for the righteousness of God in that way? Or do we see these kinds of events as a threat to our institutions? Oh, let's not talk about that happening. Let's not publish that. That hurts the church. Let's not say that that went on, that that person did that. Those people who are investigating that, who are bringing that to light, they just don't like the church. Well, God brings it to light and deals with it. And he loves his church. Do we have the same heart God does? We need to be instructed by Tamar's story how we should feel about these things. Who are the people around us who need to hear the hope that God sees and God knows and God cares? The third part of Tamar's story. Tamar abandoned to protect a corrupt institution. We are now at the lowest of the low point in Genesis. We've seen Tamar encountering the Israelites in name only, abandoned by lust and legalism, or abused by lust and legalism, now abandoned to protect a corrupt institution. Listen to verse 11 and 12. Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, "Remain a widow in your father's house. Go back to your dad's house, Tamar, till Shelah, my son, grows up." Now, the narrator of Genesis immediately tells us that this is a lie. It says, "For he feared that Shelah would die like his brothers." So Tamar went and remained in her father's house. And in the course of time, the wife of Judah, Shua's daughter, died. This is the lowest point in the story. Because here, the guy who's next in line in the covenant family, promised to bless the world, has lost two of his three sons to their wickedness, following in their father's footsteps. He has no heir. And his wife died. So there's not going to be any more sons for Judah. He's got the one left. And he has a choice to make. He can be instructed by the actions of the Lord thus far and repent and turn and do what's right and follow God. Or he can suspect God. He can be superstitious about what's going on, and then he can lie about it and cover it all up and hope it goes away. Which one did Judah choose? Sadly, he chose the second. Instead of doing the right thing and being honest, he feared that somehow Tamar was cursed, and that's why all his sons were dying. And so he lies to her and sets her aside, fully intending to just put her in a holding pattern for life, so that he can just kind of ignore that she exists. Meanwhile, he still has no heir to show, and his line is at the risk of ending. Instead of dealing with the corruption of the institution of his family that he's brought about, he chooses to lie about it to her and sweep it under the rug. And so the question for us is, do you know someone marginalized, silenced, or ostracized? Someone who is seen as a threat, not because they did anything wrong, but because their story exposed corruption. So that's Tamar. She didn't do anything wrong. She's just married to these men. They're the ones who did wrong. But now she's cast out. She's ostracized. She's seen as the problem. She's seen as the danger. Because the reality of what she's experienced shows that Judah is not walking with God. And he's not willing to live up to that fact yet. So she gets put away. Have you experienced anything like that? Do you recognize that Jesus sees this story, and this is the story he includes. It's the first woman mentioned in his genealogy. He calls to mind this story. He says, at this moment I was working. If not, another thing to think about. When what you love is threatened, do you act in worldly fear or in godly trust? See, Judah, when God had threatened the existence of all of his family, of his sons, because of his evil, when that was on the line, instead of choosing to trust the Lord, he chose to be fearful and to try to connive and figure out his way through the situation himself, to preserve it through sin, through lies, through evil. When what we love is threatened, we can be tempted to do the same. Instead of giving it to the Lord, instead of saying, God, I know you're good. I don't understand what's happening here. If there's any evil way in me, make it known to me. But I will trust in you. I will do what's right. Even if it's harder. Even if it means that what I love is put on the line. Do we follow in the ways of God even when it's hard? Or do we act in fear to protect the stuff that we love, showing that it's an idol in our life and we love it more than God? At this point, as I said, the chosen family is at its lowest point. Around this time, concurrently, Joseph is likely in prison for a crime he didn't commit. Judah is on his last son, has no heirs. And what is going on with that? How is he going to redeem that situation? He has no plans. Instead, being comforted now after the death of his wife, his decision is to go party at Timnah. So he goes up to Timnah with his sheep shearers. There's a big sheep shearing festival. It's a big party. He goes with his favorite buddy, Hiram, the bad influence guy. In the midst of this dark moment, he decides he's going to entertain it all the way. It's in this moment that we reach the final part of Tamar's story for the way we're looking at it this morning. And that is, in part 4, Tamar boldly redeems by exposing hypocrisy. Tamar boldly redeems by exposing hypocrisy. See, in every other part of the story, it was about what was happening to Tamar. But in this part, she takes a bold risk. One that's easy to miss. Because she could have chosen living in her dad's house, a Canaanite, who probably did not serve God, did not follow Yahweh, followed the Canaanite deities. She could have chosen to remain in that life. She could have chosen to just chill at his house. She could have chosen to enter into the opportunities provided to widows by the Canaanite false gods and their cult system. She could have gone back to what was familiar to her. But for some reason, because she had heard of the promise of God, because she put her faith and her trust that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would do what he said, she instead hitches her wagon to this family that has done nothing but abuse her. And she says, I'm going to take a bold risk here. Judah is at this sheep shearing party. While he's there, he sees what he thinks is a cult prostitute. He, being impulsive and acting on his passions continuously throughout this story, decides, hey, here's this cult prostitute. Hey, what's your rate? She says, well, what have you got? He's, I wasn't ready for this. So he gives her the identifying marks of a wealthy businessman at the time. His signet ring, his staff. And then when he leaves to provide the goat that he promised after what they had done, she's not there anymore. And so he's like, well, this is embarrassing. Well, he decides he's just going to let it all go. What, you know, once again, let's sweep it under the rug. But then, 3 months later, it's found out. Verse 24, Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has been immoral, it says. She's pregnant. She's showing. It's 3 months later. How did that happen? She was supposed to be in your dad's house, just chilling. Judah says, instead of like actually having some introspection for one, who was that woman I met? Nope. Hey, this is a great opportunity. This woman that I've been like wanting to get rid of, now she's done something immoral. And I can use my power over her, my authority of her being in my house, to have her burned. Great, bring her out. Let's burn her. That's his attitude. At this point, she's at extreme risk. But it's in this moment that she is vindicated. She says, okay, I'm coming out with y'all. One thing I want y'all to identify really quick, though, if you want to know the father of my kids, here's the signet ring and staff of the person. Oops. Judah identifies them. Yeah, those are mine. And then comes one of the most pivotal verses in Genesis. Judah finally admits, she's righteous, not me. Says, because I was going to lie to her. I was holding back this whole thing. And then she has twins. The Lord blesses it. There's a parallel between her birth and Jacob and Esau. There's this twin theme that goes throughout Scripture. This is a turning point for Judah. Judah recognizes in this moment, man, I have not been living right. I am not living righteously. And this woman did what was right. He goes from being the brother who's left all of what God has told them to do, who's followed after the things God told him not to, who sold his brother into slavery, to then being a leader of his brothers as they journey into Egypt, of being a protector of his brothers as they want to take Benjamin into slavery. He says, no, take me instead. He goes from one who bereaved his father of sons to saying, my father can't take that. He's been humbled by the hand of God and God's justice. This moment becomes a turning point in his story, to where at the end of his father's life, Jacob, he passes the blessing and he says, kings will come from you, Judah. And Judah becomes the anointed line. This moment stands as an inflection point in his story. And it comes on the radical faith of Tamar, who chose that she, at great personal risk to herself, would provide an heir to this family, because she believed in the promise of God. And she exposed his hypocrisy for what it was, so that he couldn't run from it anymore. So the question for us, looking at this part of Tamar's story, is, do you know someone who risked their personal reputation, their security, to tell a hard truth? Or are you that person? Do you recognize the people around you, these opportunities that God has put around you? People are hurt by the church. People who experience this pain that he cares for, that he incorporates, that he puts them in his family line. He says their actions actually was the thing that saved this family line. How do you see Tamar? When you look at this story, do you see her as a scandal? Do you see her as wicked? Or do you see her as the hero? How does God see her? I think God sees her as a woman of faith. How does this story shape or change your mental image? What does it look like when you picture the faithful people of God? Does Tamar come to mind? Who are the people in your life who need to hear this story of how God redeems and includes? In this Advent season, we look back to the time when Jesus came. And we look forward to the time when he will come again and make all things new. And in this Advent season and in this Go Tell It series, we learn from the heroic women that Matthew highlights in Jesus' genealogy. And as we do, we see a picture of the people Jesus came for. Jesus came for the marginalized. Jesus came for the outsider. Jesus came for those hurt by the church. Jesus came for the broken. Jesus came for us all. Let's close in prayer. God, we thank you so much that you sent your Son in this world for all types of people. We thank you that you see the outsider, that you see those hurt by your people, that you care. I pray that our hearts would be challenged and changed by the story of Tamar. A story that, God, if the Bible wasn't from you, if it wasn't really the truth, why in the world would you include this in your Hall of Heroes? But Lord, you highlight it. You want us to see your work. You want us to see your grace. You want us to see how you can take the lowest of the low and turn it around, redeem it, and welcome it into your family. Lord, if we look hard at ourselves, we know that's our story too. People wandering from you, people who were following their own passions, changed by the sacrifice of Jesus, by his testimony, by his story, by the witness of your people, by your love. Lord, I pray this Advent season that we would see those around us that are in need of that story, that are in need of your grace, who need to hear that the King is coming again, that he's coming to make all things new, that he's coming to set things right. So we should repent, we should turn, we should follow you, because your kingdom is near. Do we feel that, Lord? Please lay that on our hearts and help us to go tell your gospel story to the people around us that you've called us to. In your name I pray, amen.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you, Lord. And only there is no one like you. There is none beside you. hoping on my eyes in one to show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around. He is worthy. We sing it together. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you, Jesus. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. He's worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you, Lord, we sing. Oh, holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Come and lead. I will build my life. And I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone. And I will not be shaken. I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. And I will put my trust in you alone. And I will not be shaken. Sing, holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. And I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone. And I will not be shaken. I will build my life
one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes
and wonder. Show me who you are and fill me.
Oh, with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me.
Word and to worship together. Join me as we pray for our week. Father, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for your word that you sent through Trevor. Lord, help us to just see those around us that don't know you. Give us the strength to be able to go and to tell them all about you. Father, bless our week and bless this time as we prepare to celebrate the day that Jesus was sent to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a great week, High Point.
Until the Son of God.